I think one of the most common questions I get regarding the church plant is, what is a bilingual ministry like? People often will ask me, how would a bilingual ministry function? ¿Cómo funcionaría una obra bilingüe? Y luego yo les digo, bueno, es bien fácil, it's real easy. Quizás se han ido a de vacaciones, if perhaps you've ever been on vacation, y han tenido una guía turística, if you've ever had a tour guide. Él te explica cosas en inglés, tanto en español. He'll explain to you things in English and Spanish. And that's how it works. Y así funciona. But of course, I'll be teaching something much more important, the Word of God. And I trust you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, where we will see one of the most blessed invitations, a verse that I write no less than once a year to my family members who are without Christ. One of the verses that I trust will show them the beauty and gentleness of our dear Savior. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our Father, I thank you so much for the joy we have to know you, to serve you, most of all, Lord, to be loved by you. I thank you, God, for your dear invitation through your Son, which he has extended to us, and that in divine mercy, you have extended to us the guilty party, the olive branch of peace, and have even included the mediator whereby we may have access to you. Lord, great is your mercy. Greatly you are to be praised. I pray that tonight the gospel would challenge those who are without Christ, if there be one here amongst us. I pray that the gospel would warm our hearts for those of us who have put faith in Christ, that we would see and know what a blessed relationship we now have with our dear Savior. I ask your blessing upon tonight's message in Christ's name. Amen. I was reading an article a while back about work week, a typical work week in the USA. And just by sake of participation, you know, we're gonna think that a typical work week being Monday through Friday. I know not everybody works Monday through Friday. Some people work Tuesday through Saturday, or maybe on a rotating schedule. But let's just picture a typical work week of Monday through Friday, Saturday and Sunday off. That's a typical weekend. They were taking a survey as far as what is the most productive work day in the workplace. So out of our options, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, participate, please. How many would say Monday is the most productive day in the workplace? How many, if you could raise your hand, how many would say Monday? Got a couple saying Monday, okay. How many would say Tuesday is the most productive work day? Okay, Tuesday seems to be popular. How many would say Wednesday is the most productive? Thursday? How about Friday? No. Wow. We have pastoral authority saying no. How many would say, I've heard you preach this before on Sermon Audio somewhere, and I know the answer. Or I've read the article. Well, I have to say that the winners are Tuesdays people. That the Tuesday crowd, typically Monday, they said people are just talking about the weekend. I mean, people are already saying, what did you do over the weekend? Well, what did you do? Did you see that game? Yeah, did you go to this place? I went over here. Or we went for chocolate. Not much gets done on Monday. Wednesday? How many have ever heard of the term hump day? Hump day. In Spanish, we call it el ombligo de la semana. The belly button of the week. Go figure. So that's kind of like the day where you're already kind of starting to think about the weekend. And Thursday... Well, Thursday, typically people are already kind of getting a weekend mentality. I mean, Thursday, not that we, you know, participate, but we see that restaurants and other places will have their happy hour specials. And I get invited all the time at work. So much so that people now invite me, hey, man, you want to come to happy hour with us? And now it's, Hey, man, we know you're going to say no, but you want to come to happy hour with us? Just because you're our friend, we want to invite you. And I say, why? I'm already happy. So I say no. And it's Thursdays, usually by about 3 o'clock, people are checking out. Friday, of course, by noon, people are already checking out. So Tuesday tends to be the most productive work day in a work week. I don't know, just something for your information. Anyhow, all that to say, in a typical work week, even here amongst the USA, we see that this is still a great country where people can tend to want to work hard and people still look forward to that weekend. People love their days of rest. And here, our Savior understands our need for rest. Our Savior, He who understood that man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man, He understands our need for rest. And He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then He repeats it again, right? Verse 29, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Tonight, just as a brief reminder, a brief challenge, and I hope for us as believers, we can see how good God has been to us in bringing us to the faith, to the gospel, to His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And for those maybe who would be here without Christ, maybe it's your first time, maybe it's your 10th time, maybe it's your 100th time, I trust you would see how beautiful an invitation Jesus Christ is giving to you. Two simple points here. The first one being, Jesus Christ invites people to rest in Him. Jesus Christ invites people to rest in Him. You know, just as a little bit of background, you know, verse 1, we see Jesus made an end of commanding His 12 disciples and He departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Which cities are these? Which are the cities of the disciples? Acts chapter 1 tells us, right? He calls these Galilean men. So we know that the disciples are from the Galilee region for the most part. So He's preaching in the Galilee region. And then, of course, while He's up there, John the Baptist hears in the prison that there's this man out here doing these miracles. And he sends His own disciples and says, are you the one that we're waiting for? And, of course, Jesus answers those disciples of John saying, you go tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame are walking. You know, this is evidence Messiah is here. And then in verse 20, we start to see that Jesus begins to severely admonish, to severely preach against these cities, these wicked cities in the Galilee region. Cities that undeniably had visual evidence of who our Lord was. You know, right now in the Spanish ministry, we're going through the book of Mark. And we're now on chapter 5. And one of the things I'm repeating over and over is that the Lord's ministry primarily took place in the Galilee region. I mean, he is ministering, and He occasionally visits Jerusalem. And you don't see Jerusalem really appearing as a primary part of His life until the latter part of His ministry. So all these miracles, all these teachings, as one having authority, Galilee region. And then all of a sudden now, He's telling them, you had so many evidences. You've seen so much. Woe unto you. Woe unto you. So now, we get an idea of more or less where is our Lord right now when He gives this challenge, come to me. The best we can tell is verse 25. It says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, Lord. So He's speaking to people in this region. And then He's speaking to His Father, praying. And then verse 28, we can tell that He extends an invitation to those who will listen. Come to me. Jesus Christ invites people to rest in Him. There was a literal moment when Jesus stood, perhaps on a Galilean hillside, perhaps on a Galilean shore, in front of a crowd, and His one final charge, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Jesus invites people to rest in Him. Well, what kind of invitation is this? Well, just looking now at verses 28 through 30. I want to hit on this kind of invitation, because if Jesus Christ is inviting people, what kind of invitation is this, right? I mean, what is an invitation? Just this week, my wife got an invitation to a baby shower. You know, we get in the mail, we open it up, and here, come to a baby shower. Okay, when is it? I don't know. What time? I don't know. What day? I don't know. And there's not many, you know, we would say that's not a very good invitation. There's no details. But Jesus gives us some details about his invitation. The Lord has divinely inspired his word here to give us some details. Let's look at the details here of this invitation. Number one, we can see about this invitation. It's a personal invitation. Jesus says, come unto me. Come to me. How would you like it if behind every product you bought, whether it be a soft drink, whether it be a bag of chips, whether it be an automobile, not just the manager of the store, not just some guy who you know, but the very owner of the company said, if you have any problems with this, you come to me directly. Be quite a product, right? You would say, wow, you know, the owner is offering himself, I mean, just as an open invitation. I can meet with him anytime I want. Well, I tell you that the owner of the entire universe, the creator and sustainer of the world, is saying, come to me, directly to me. Come to me. Jesus Christ invites people to rest in him. And it is a personal invitation. You know, nowadays people are looking in all areas for rest. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. People think, you know, the ideal picturesque vacation will give me rest. But then what happens when they get back? Emails. I got to catch up on my emails. Or people will say, wow, you know, if only I could just go do such and such, or if I could just get away and get some. Now, true, that may benefit for a little bit. But let's think about lifelong duration. Dear friend, you're only going to find that kind of rest in Christ Jesus the Lord. Jesus Christ alone can give you that rest. The unsaved world, well, they're looking for their rest in a 12-pack. They're looking for their rest in drugs. The unsaved world is trying to look for their rest in so many other places. But Jesus says, no, come to me, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. I was speaking with somebody not too long ago who's very, very burdened about her unsaved brother. And she was telling me just so much joy, you know. Oh, guess what? Man? I was like, what? What's going on? She goes, my brother. I said, what? He got saved? Well, no, I'm so happy. He's going to church. He's changed his life. I thought, well, that's a good start. But how many times must we remind ourselves that going to church is not the end goal of man, right? We can't stand before the Lord as judge someday and say, hey, I was a member of such and such church. We can't expect church membership to get us into heaven. We can't expect church membership to save anybody. It's great to come to church, but it's more important to go to Christ. Come to me, Jesus says. Before I was saved, oftentimes my unsaved friends and I would, whether if we were going to go out and do something crazy or whatever we were doing, we would often joke with one another, man, are you scared? Are you scared? Man, if you're scared, go to church. And I think, man, that's, nowadays, looking back on that, that's bad theology, right? Going to church doesn't save anybody. Jesus Christ changes people. Go to Christ. Dear unsaved friend, if you are here this evening and you are without Christ, let me remind you, Jesus Christ is telling you personally, come to me. Come to me. It is a personal invitation. You know, Christ isn't saying, go to church and you'll find rest. He doesn't say, just be a part of a religion and everything will be okay. He says, come to me. Come to me. He doesn't say, get baptized. He says, come to me. Because salvation alone is found in Christ, a personal invitation. I've often wondered, how many people get saved on a daily basis? How many people, you know, just around the world, not just Greenville, not just South Carolina, not even just the Cinturón Biblico, not even the Bible Belt. How many people get saved around the world? How many people are coming to Christ? And Christ says, whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise, what? Cast out. He's accepting and receiving people every day from around the world. Man, I would go crazy if my phone were ringing like this at the house. I get one phone call around dinner time from a telemarketer, and I think, oh, no. But nonstop, by God's grace, people are getting saved, and Jesus Christ does not turn anybody away. He says, come to me, and he means it. Now, for the believer, you need to remember, it's not just, well, I came to Christ, that's it. Boom, I'm saved, there's nothing more to do. No, there's still a part, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. But let's look at the second part of this invitation. Jesus Christ invites people to rest in him. It's a personal invitation, come to me. But also, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Not only is it a personal invitation, it's a public invitation. All you who labor. Talking about a work week. I don't know how many people are already thinking, oh, no, man, it keeps talking about working. Tomorrow's work, Monday. I have to pack kids' lunches tonight. I have to set my clothes out or iron. I have to get my lunch ready. Oh, I have to answer that email. And already we're thinking in gear. But wait a minute. I've often wondered, how does an unsaved person deal with the busyness of life? And then I understand why they're turning to such things that other auxiliary efforts to try to alleviate their stress. And Jesus says, no, all you who labor and are heavy laden, you're just overcome with the difficulties of life, come to me. And I'll give you rest. All of you. Public invitation, all of you. Question, how many people in this world without Christ are just stressed out, are just trying to make it? They're burdened, they're heavy laden, all of them. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, that's a big encompassing word, right? All. That's why Jesus Christ says this invitation is for all. It's a public invitation to meet with him personally. It is a personal invitation, a public invitation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Whether you think of yourself as a kind of a religious person, whether you think of yourself as a good moral person, if you pay your bills on time, Jesus Christ has come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden. I don't know, one of the interesting things I guess I get by working in an unsaved environment is I get to hear a lot of unsaved people just talk about how stressed out they are, just of how overwhelmed they are with the day-to-day activities of life. And I take this as an opportunity during lunch to just say, hey, you know, there's a solution. You want to talk about it? And, oh, wait, and they already know me right now where I'm going with this. But I just think, wow. Hearing them talk and talk and talk, and I just say, well, there's a solution. They don't want that solution, but I'll keep giving them that solution because that's the only solution where they will find rest. Where they will find rest. My friends and I, when I was in college, we used to joke about being in school. You know, you have to, you know, if you're working on campus, you have to work. I worked during the day, and then at night, after everybody went to sleep, I would do custodial work, which was a blessing for me because I would clean bathrooms. And nobody would bother or dare to come in there and check on me, and I was just singing to my heart's content, just singing out loud to the Lord, and I would bother nobody. And I remember before I came to college, I said, Lord, I'll do anything I need to pay my way through school. I don't care what I have to do, even if it's clean toilets. And of course, that's what the job I got was, cleaning toilets. But you know what? I worked. I took lots of credits to graduate early. And just one day at lunch, my friends and I were saying, how in the world do unsaved people make it through college without trusting the Lord? Well, burdened, heavy laden, working to the point of exhaustion. And Jesus tells not just college students, not just adults. He tells all, come to me, and I will give you rest. One of the verses I often share with unsaved family members is, the way of the transgressor is what? The way of the transgressor is hard. It's difficult. The Lord knows that. He knows that the unsaved people in this world are having a rough time. But he's put a solution there. And he says, come to Christ. All of you can go to him. The way of the transgressor is hard. All of the days of the afflicted are difficult. Proverbs 13:15 and Proverbs 15:15. And Christ tells all that labor and are heavy laden, all that are burdened, he says, come to me. A public invitation. But not only is it a personal invitation, it's a public invitation. Lastly, hear about this invitation. It's an invitation of peace. An invitation of peace. It says, come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you judgment like you've never seen before. What does he say? I will give you what? Rest. I know at times when I've tried to witness to people, they say, well, I can't turn my life to God. I mean, I try to show up to him in prayer, he's going to zap me with a lightning bolt, right? Well, you know, restraining laughter, I just try to encourage them, no. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from how much? All unrighteousness. There's that word again. It's an invitation of peace. You know, God decided to offer up his son as the victim for my sin and your sin, for the sins of the whole world. He extended the olive branch of peace. And he's doing this because he knows you need it. Dear friend, if you're here tonight without Christ, the price is paid. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you're not in Christ Jesus, condemnation awaits. It is an invitation of peace. Jesus Christ invites people to rest in him. It's a personal invitation, a public invitation, an invitation of peace. One of the things I like about this, in verse 28, when he says, I will give you rest, we have here in the original language an emphatic form. In English, we don't use, you know, verbs that automatically announce who the subject is. You know, if you say, eat, you might not know, is that, you know, plural, singular, you know, they eat or I eat. You know, in Spanish, automatically, it's, you know, how many people are eating, who's involved, whatever. The same is it like that in Greek? Now, typically, if you want to emphasize that, you would put the noun right before that. And just an example to make it really easy, I guess you would say, like, let's say you're going to go out to eat at your favorite restaurant after church, or maybe you went this afternoon after church, and you sit down and the waiter says, what would you like to drink, sir? What would you like to drink, ma'am? Now, you could respond and say, I'll have a Coke. Or you could say, if you want to emphasize it, I myself will have a Coke. The way we got it here, just to emphasize it, really emphasize it, it would be me, myself, will have a Coke. Now, how many of you would talk to a waiter or waitress like that? I, me, myself, Manuel Mendoza, will have a Coke. You'd say, wow, you know, you're really trying to get the point across that you obviously want something to drink. You know, in this case, what we have here, I will give you rest. Jesus Christ is saying, I, myself, personally will give you rest. What an invitation Christ offers. What an invitation. Jesus Christ invites people to rest in him. What a peaceful invitation. Number two, second point in tonight's message, second and last point. Not only does Jesus Christ invite people to rest in him, but he also instructs people to work for him. Jesus Christ instructs people to work for him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And the unsaved world says, aha, there it is. That Christian life isn't just boring, but it's abusive. A yoke, that's what we say in Spanish, trabajo de animal. That's an animal's work. Wait a minute. We're not done with the text. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let's take a look here at how Christ instructs people to work for him. First, we see he instructs, now it changes here. He instructs believers to serve. Take my yoke upon you. For the person who comes to him, we see here a second imperative. Take my yoke upon you. Or for the person who decides that wants to come to him, he needs to realize it involves taking a yoke upon you. He instructs people to serve. The work we must do for him consists of serving. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Speaking to believers, I want to ask you, what is the gospel now to you? You know, what is your decision to follow Christ? How do you approach that? How do you think of that? Thank the Lord that recently Pastor Greg has encouraged the elders of Trinity to start reading a book emphasizing the gospel. And it's been heartwarming because it just brought to light so many things that I remembered. Yeah, you know, this goes in line with what I was wanting to preach anyhow. And the way I like to illustrate this is, let's say for the ladies here. You know, if we take the idea of going to Christ and we think of that, that's the end of it. You know, all I have to do is go to Christ and that's it. I'm done. That's all there is to it, right, to the Christian life. It would be similar to, now I don't know how many ladies like to go to the mall or shop. I don't know, do ladies even go to the malls in this country or shop? I don't know. Anyhow, we'll just imagine that. We'll just imagine that ladies like to shop and go to malls. And we'll just say that, you know, Mrs. X says, honey, I'm going to the mall. And she packs the kids up, you know, one or two, three kids, whatever. And when they drive and they arrive at the mall, they get in the parking lot, they put the car in park, turn off the key, and they say, okay, we did it. We came to the mall. Let's go home. Turn on the car, put the car in reverse, and the men in the audience say amen, right? You say, that's all it consists of, right? I went to the mall, I'm going to go to the mall, and I just go home, right? Of course, going to the mall implies a little bit more than that. It implies going, getting down, seeing the sales here, seeing the sales there, seeing what's over here, maybe grabbing something to drink, making a small morning or a small afternoon or a day of it, you know, whatever it may be. And then all of a sudden it's, okay, now we're ready to go pack up, turn on the car, put it in reverse, and go home. That's going to the mall. Sorry, ladies, I couldn't think of an illustration for guys. But let's imagine. Let's just say guys like, I don't know, sports. And the guy says, I'm going to go to the ball game. In the same illustration, he goes, drives to the stadium, gets to the parking lot, puts the car in park, drives back home. No, of course, he's going to get down, go in the game, participate for 2.5, 3 hours, whatever, enjoy the game, see the ball game, and then come back home. It's much more involved than that. And that is what I like to think of as a Christian life. It's not just we go to Christ and it ends there. No, we go and then we begin to explore the riches of his glory that we find in Christ. We begin to, you know, just as somebody would be in a mall, just taking the time looking, you know, and enjoying and studying, you know, the different fabrics, materials, the different sales. You know, I start to begin to study and understand the different promises that the Lord has given to me, to you, to believers. That's how Jesus Christ instructs us. And going to Christ isn't just, I get there, I become a believer, and that's it. No. There's instructions now. And the first thing Jesus Christ instructs us is, believers, people who come to him, they are to serve. Take my yoke upon you. When I think of this word yoke, I immediately think of the prophet Jeremiah. You know, this last time when I was in Jerusalem, I got to go to Jeremiah's grotto. It was fun because I was with my father-in-law, just he and I. You know, just two young guys hanging out. He's going to be 78, and I'm going to be, you know, not that old, but a little bit old. And we're just hanging out, and I mean, he says, hey, let's hop in one of these little shuttles, and it's cheap, 50 cents. We'll drive here. We'll go all around. And we were just exploring, and he took me to Jeremiah's grotto. And then, you know, we started just talking about, you know, the prophecies, the ministry and life of Jeremiah. And I think of yoke, and I think of Jeremiah's life, right? And what happened with Jeremiah and the yoke? You know, he knew from the outset. I was reading with my little girls the other day. He knew from the outset his ministry was going to be a hard ministry. People were going to reject him. People were going to laugh at him. People were going to refuse his message. People were going to call him a liar. And God says, do not fear, for I'm with you. Well, on one occasion, God wanted him to give an illustration. And he was to appear before the people wearing a yoke. And of course, he comes out and says, you know, and thus, in this way you shall serve the Babylonians. And then what happens with the false prophet, right? The false prophet comes out, takes the yoke off of him, and what does he do? He smashes it to pieces and says, thus shall the Lord smash the yoke of the Babylonians. Well, the Lord still had a message. And how did he proclaim that message immediately following, right? Jeremiah came back out with a yoke of iron. He says, no. This is for sure. This is going to happen. You're not going to smash this one. And he declared that prophecy false. You will serve the Babylonians. And that was the message of Jeremiah. The yoke symbolizing service. And here Christ is telling us, come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Serve me. An instrument of service. Christ is instructing us to serve. I thank the Lord for the people in this church. You know, Mary and I have, for many years, just thought, how would we ever exist outside of Trinity? What would it be like? Is it even possible? And slowly, little by little, the Lord has just brought this idea, this goal, this vision of a new work to be a burning desire in the hearts of us over there. You know, as I think about it, and I remember, I see so many people that we see here serving faithfully that have been such a good example. I'm not going to name names, but I just think, whether I'm over in the nursery picking up my kids, and I see those nursery workers playing with my kids, or I'm in the Sunday school room, right next to a certain group of age group, and I hear them singing songs with the kids. And singing with joy and laughing and playing. And they're doing it with love and serving. And I think that's what Christ wants. That's the yoke that you've taken upon yourself to serve him. Or we go to a food fellowship and I see those people who diligently come early to set up. They stay late to clean up. Or to fold up chairs. Put away tables. And I say, they get it. We're instructed to serve. Or I think of people who come up to me just occasionally and just gently put their arm on my shoulder. We're praying for you, man. Even in the solitude of his or her own home, serving the Lord through prayer. Praying for the ministry here. So many opportunities to serve. I don't know. Have we ran out of opportunities to serve? Or I don't know. I don't think so. There's always going to be opportunities. Believers, Christians, brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, Jesus Christ instructs us to serve. Take my yoke upon you. But not only does he instruct us to serve, he also instructs us to learn. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. The attitude we carry throughout our Christian service must be one that imitates Christ. Learn of me. What better example do we have than our dear Savior? Learn of me. How do I do that? How do I learn about the Savior? Read his word. Read good commentaries. Read helpful books. Listen to sermons. Be faithful in services. Learn of our dear and precious Savior. Learn. Just like somebody who goes and arrives at a mall or arrives at a football game and just watches it or just, you know, slowly, steadily makes it through the different stores, taking time to learn and see, hey, you know, it costs such and such here or it costs this amount here. I'm going to go with this amount. Learn of our Savior. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. On Fridays, one of the joys we've been having lately, Francisco and I saw him earlier. Francisco and I, along with another brother, we've been discipling or kind of helping people out with basic doctrines in the Bible. And it is such a joy to see new believers, new babies being born in Christ in the work over here and just growing in the Lord. So much to the point that I get there and you know, I'll open the Bible and say, okay, today we're going to talk about the doctrine of God. Or today we're going to talk about the doctrine of the Bible. Today we're going to talk about, you know, this doctrine. And when I get there, you know, this group of people, they all, I mean, just in unison, like just shift a little bit, pull out notebooks, put on their eyeglasses, get their pens and paper, and just start diligently taking notes. And I think, wow. I remember during my undergrad years being zealous. Seminary years, I was pretty zealous to learn in classes. But even afterward, am I that zealous? Am I that diligent? Am I that excited about learning and studying? And every week, I just give them a brief quiz. All right, what does it say about this? What does it say about this? Just answering questions. And I'm just thinking, wow, not only are they taking notes, they're studying throughout the week and sharing it with their neighbors and saying, hey, well, you know what? I shared this with my neighbor, and then they said this. My neighbors are Jehovah's Witnesses. What do we say to that? And I said, oh, okay, well, let's talk about that. And then I'm reminded, coming to Christ isn't the final, the end point. Just the beginning of a new walk with Him. Jesus Christ instructs us to learn. Learn of Him. Come to me. Take my yoke. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. And what's the result? You shall find rest. I think everybody would love to say, I would enjoy peace in my life. I would enjoy just that rest that the Lord can offer. That's what Jesus Christ invites us to, and that's what He instructs us to work for Him, to serve, to learn. You know, maybe it's waking up early to get in the Word. Maybe it's staying up late. Maybe it's deciding to say, you know what, I'm going to cut my lunch break short because I want to get in the Word. Or I want to read this great devotional. Or I want to read this other book that's a helpful commentary. It takes work to learn of our dear and precious Savior, but you will find rest. He instructs us to serve. He instructs us to learn. And lastly, He instructs us to follow. Verse 30, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Taking that yoke upon you, what's it going to be like in a Christian life? When I witness to my unsaved cousins, I'm often reminded of just kind of where I was, what my thought pattern was. And I'll tell them something like, hey man, do you want to, you know, you want to come to church with me and hear, you know, about Jesus? You know, would you like to hear about the Lord and, you know, how He can change your life? I mean, let me share with you how He changed my life. And they're like, nah, man, I mean, that's good for you, but it's probably not good for me. Well, then I automatically know it's for all. And then they'll say, well, you know what? Even if I were to go, and even if, I don't think I could accept Jesus because I just couldn't live a Christian life. I mean, it'd be too hard. I mean, living a Christian life would be way too hard, right? That's what the unsaved world would say. You guys are crazy. An unsaved life is too hard. I mean, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. How many people have ever heard unsaved people tell them something like that? Living a Christian life is way too hard. And I just think, well, Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know, this word easy has the idea of manageable, tolerable, almost, you could say, tailor-made. It's not easy in that it's light. That's the next part of the verse. It doesn't have any rough edges to it. It's a smooth fit. That's what the Christian life That's the yoke that the Lord wants to place upon you. You say, oh, but there's that word yoke again. Service. And I just think, well, just for sake of brevity, let's turn really quickly to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Just so we can be reminded of a very simple truth. Exodus chapter 1. Just beginning at verse 11, going through verse 13. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters, the Egyptians over the Hebrews, to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to, anybody have that word there? Serve. How? With rigor. With difficulty. Let's go into verse 14. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor, with difficulty, with suffering. Well, obviously God looks and sees his people suffering under the cruel taskmasters of Egypt. So he sends them a deliverer. Exodus chapter 3, please. Exodus chapter 3. And then in verse 11. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. Because obviously in chapter 3, God told Moses, you will serve God upon this mountain. Obvious lack of two words there. With rigor. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may, what? Serve me. Exodus chapter 9, verse 1. Exodus chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may, what? Serve me. Now what's the big difference? No big secret. What's the difference we saw with the taskmasters of Egypt and the service for the Lord? It is the same Hebrew word, same word in English for sure, and I can assure you it's the same word in Spanish. Service, service. But one's with cruelty, with tyranny, with rigor. And the other is to serve the Lord. I'm reminded of how our Lord tells us in the book of Matthew. No man can serve how many masters? Two. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will love the one and abhor the other. But guess what? You can't serve two, but you're going to serve one. You will serve one. Now, for the unsaved world, they'll say, no, I don't want to follow Christ. I mean, look, you're talking about a yoke. You're talking about service. Man, I'll just remain where I'm at. And guess what that service is? Verse 28, labor, heavy laden, with rigor, with difficulty, with stress, with uncertainty, with all the difficulties of life. But Christ says, no, follow me. My yoke is easy. It's comfort fitted around the neck, the yoke. No shards of wood. It's an easy yoke. And not only is it an easy yoke, my burden is light. That's the service. That's how the Lord wants us to follow him and work for him. At times, you know, both here or outside of church, people have often asked me, why in the world do you want to go through all the pain and trouble of trying to plant a church here in Greenville? You know, don't we have enough churches? You know, and not only that, I mean, it's going to be a lot of work. There's going to be, I mean, you got to write a doctrinal statement. You have to write a constitution. You have to, you know, start looking for property or a place, you know, you in time. Or you have to, you know, get, you have to plan. You have to, you know, do more administrative tasks. And it's all this work. And then I'm reminded, Christ instructed me to follow him. His yoke is easy. The burden's light. I believe this is God's will. And I'm trusting the Lord. He's invited me personally, being one of the many sinners in the world. And I'm following him, and now he's instructing me. He's instructing me to serve him, to learn more about him, and to follow him. And by God's grace, we will be able to see two churches, sister works, helping one another here in Greenville. What a blessing. And then we could say, yeah, amen. The yoke is easy. The burden is light because I'm in Christ. Christ basically saying, come, be with me. Be like me and follow me. For you, if you're here perhaps without Christ, the invitation stands. Jesus Christ is asking you personally, come to me. Interestingly enough, at the end of these sermons to these different cities, the different inhabitants of these cities, he gives an invitation. Come to me. Now, that may be physically removing yourself to come up and speak with, you know, Pastor Ward, Pastor Greg, or myself, speaking with one of the other elders. But you can't stay where you are. You need to transition. You need to go to Christ. For those of us who have put faith in Christ, may I remind us, he's instructed us now to serve, to learn, to follow. It's not just that we arrived at a destination and that's it. Now it's time to explore the riches and the depth of the knowledge of our dear Savior. And by God's grace, we can grow together and we can see. Yoke is easy. The burden's light. And by God's grace, we can love him even more today than we did yesterday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for the joy it is to be found in Christ. I thank you for a transformed life, O Lord. I thank you that your offer still stands as sure as ever. What a great love. What a tender invitation that you personally would invite a rebellious people, a wicked person, somebody who openly rebels against you day after day. You would invite such people to come into your presence. But that's the gospel. And even as Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We thank you, O Lord, that you came to save. And all stand in need of a Savior. If there be one here this evening, Lord, without Christ, I pray that you would show him or her the need to go to you. Being in church doesn't save. Being a member doesn't save. Trusting a religion doesn't save. Jesus Christ alone saves. For those of us, Lord, who are found in Christ, I thank you for the joy we now have to be able to serve you openly, to learn of you freely, and to follow you faithfully. And Lord, I pray that you would come for your people soon. We thank you for this faith that we have now, knowing that someday we'll be with you forever. Oh Lord, hasten the day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.